Hey, wasn't that depressing? Happy New Year. Way to start it out. But you know what? Isn't New Year kind of a mix of excitement and depression at the same time? I mean, is it? This is the time of year where we start making our resolutions, right? Or your one resolution is, I'm not going to make resolutions. You know, and we come into this time of year because you think something's got to change. And you know what's interesting is I think it's perfectly spaced, like, the holidays lead into resolutions. Because isn't it Christmas time usually cause issue in your life to say, God, I can't keep living like this. I can't keep eating like this. I can't keep spending money like this. You know, it creates this need to make a resolution. But if you're like me, we start the year all strong with these incredible intentions. We make these resolutions. Then by the end of the year, we're saying what this picture I have here says. I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. And you're like me. You're like, it started so strong and faded so quickly. And we wonder why. Why do we go into a year with an intentions to say, hey, I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to be better at life. I'm going to get past that hurt. I'm going to get over that hang-up. I'm going to defeat that habit. And yet sometimes we get a little bit of victory, but it seems like one step forward, two steps back, doesn't it? It seems like we struggle. Why? Well, you know, I thought about this. How many of you grew up in Arizona? All right, all of you that grew up, you realize Peter Piper Pizza is from Arizona, right? You knew that. And so that's one of our claims to fame. But I grew up, there was one right across from my high school, and we'd go over there for lunch sometimes because they have the buffet, so you didn't have to wait for the food to be made. And sometimes if you had any change, we'd go play a couple of the games. And one game we'd played, I can't believe I'd ever play it. I can't believe I let my kids play it because it's the most infuriating game ever. It's whack-a-mole. Now they have like whack-a-zombie, whack, you know, whatever. But the whack-a-mole, you know what it is? It's like the game where there's all those little holes with the little mole head, and you hold that little foam, that hammer thing, the hammer of Thor, and they pop up and you have to hit them. And they stay up for so long, then they go back down under the surface, and you got to hit them before they disappear. And the game is so infuriating because it's like a mini casino. The house always wins. And they give you a few victories in the beginning. You start off, and you ever notice how it starts slow? Boom, boom, bam, bam. Hey. And it's like three, bing, 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 boom, boom, boom. But as it goes, they start popping up faster and more. They don't stay up as long. They hide from you. And next thing you know, if you're like me and you're competitive, you start cheating. You drop the hammer. You're just using your bare hands. Bing, bing, ah, hey, get over here, help me. You got like 17 people trying to help you. And no matter what, you lose. There's no point in that game that the game just stops. I surrender. You're too good. It just doesn't happen. And this is the sad truth. This is the reason we struggle with New Year's resolutions. The reason we struggle with always trying to be the person that we dream in our head but never get to. Or trying to get past that struggle. Or trying to finally defeat that thing is that's a metaphor for our life. It seems like we're playing whack-a-mole. That no matter how good we get, every time we knock something, we whack one issue, we get over that problem, something else pops back up. And the reality is we can't win. We can't win that game. It's an unwinnable game. But yet we try to win that game. People still try to write books about it, how to have victory in life. They write books, you know, how to move faster in whack-a-mole. You know, like how to move quicker, how to play smarter, seven easy steps, three easy ways. And the reality is, the only way you could ever truly have victory is to unplug the game. Unplug and plug into something different. And that's really the series we're starting today, because as we go into this new year, I know that the holidays is sometimes supposed to be filled with so much joy and cheer, but a lot of times holidays, family things, like they actually bring out our hurts. They remind us of our habits, and they get us fixated on our hang-ups and these things we struggle with, and we realize we just can't win the game, and we need to unplug, and how do we do that? And so we're going to be, for the next few weeks, in this series called Hurts, Habits, and Hang-ups, and today is this first part, which is I call the reality choice. My parents taught me this. I've heard this from mentors of mine too, and it's this. This is a truth that you need to remember through this whole series. Remember nothing else I say. Remember this. Reality is always your friend. Another way to say it is the truth is always your friend. And the truth is we can't win this game. Despite what the world says, despite you can't be good enough, try hard enough to ever be perfect, to ever be where you want to go. And that may sound sad, but we're going to talk about hope in that. But it's our friend. And if you want to know, let's have a little reality check here. There are these little note handouts in the back of the chairs there. They're the ones with writing on it. We normally don't do this, but for this series, we're going to give you some stuff to take with you. And on the page here, now about middle of the page here, there's a little list of stuff. And I want to have reality be our friend. Let's see what kind of whack-a-mole you're playing right now. Let's see if you can admit that you need help, that it's not working. And I'm going to look at this list, and let's see if, I guarantee in this room, every one of us, if you have a resolution or if you fight not making one because you don't want to fail at it again, it's probably because of something on this list. Honest reality check here. If you have a pencil or a pen, just check the ones that you might be struggling with. There might be a problem in your life with. Stress. No one's stressed. Fears. Fear of stress. Overworking. How about unhealthy attractions? Addictions. Regrets. Diet. That's just unfair to bring up after Christmas, isn't it? Diet. I was at my in-laws. 18 meals there over 6 days. My father-in-law represents a baker. And so the guy gave him like 30 pies. There was pie on the island, all assortments of pies. And let's just say 18 straight meals had pie involved somehow. And I can neither confirm or deny whether several of my meals were only pie. An entire pie. Which brings us to that worry. My wife worried about the way I was eating too much pie. Bad habits, eating too much pie. Anger. You angry all the time over something? How about dishonesty? The need to control. Finances. Does somebody laugh at need to control? That's funny. Relationships. Painful memories. Perfectionism. Resentments. Compulsive thoughts. Check a few. You're never going to be able to move fast enough to win this game. So the reality check is this. Truth number one, principle number one, is the only way I can unplug and start to have healing in my life is this. To realize I'm not God. Realize I'm not God. It says right here. Realize I'm not God. And admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. And that my life is unmanageable. Now that sounds horrible because the world doesn't teach that. We live in a world that says, you never admit that. That's depressing. As a matter of fact, even if it's true, you fake it till you make it, right? You don't want anyone to know that your life is out of control. Think about how many of you went to family things and brought your kids, and before you went in, you're like, listen, you little brats, don't act like you normally do because I don't want grandma and grandpa to know that I'm just as much of a failure as a parent as they were. It's true. It's true that even though this truth, reality is always your friend, to sit there and realize I'm not good, because that's the source of the problem. When we get stuck in whack-a-moles because we're playing a life that says, I can win, I can control this, I'm in charge, and we act like God. We have the pride to think we know better than God, and we create these problems. That's what sin is. It's when we act like God and try to solve our problems ourselves. And so if I don't realize that I'm not God and admit that I do not have the power to win this game and that my life is out of control, whether I realize it or not, that's reality number one. I got to choose to realize it. And where do I get that from? We're going to be in the teaching today. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's the first gospel. There's four of them. And these gospels are the good news. They're the story of Jesus. And each writer had a little bit different angle as how they were looking at Jesus' life. And Matthew was concerned with Jesus the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Messiah, the Savior. And in Matthew chapter 5, it starts off this famous part of the book called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this longest, straight recorded teaching of Jesus. It goes on for several chapters. But what we know in this part of Scripture, to just set the stage, because we're going to be in these first few verses for this whole series, And so to set it up, you got to know that what's going on here is Matthew says in chapter 4 that wherever Jesus went, he would preach and teach. He preached the presence of the kingdom of God, meaning the answer to whack-a-mole is here. Recovery is here. The king of redemption is here. The kingdom of God is here in him. He would declare the kingdom of God is there. He would then teach, here's what this means. And he would show what it meant. And then he would heal people. And that's what the next four chapters do. It gives you an example. It lists, here's what he would teach. And it was all about the kingdom. It was all about how do you live in this kingdom, the kingdom of God. How do you get back into the right world? How do you have healing and victory and live the way God built us, intended us to live? And so in regards to that, we also read in verse 1 here to set up. We're going to be teaching out of verse 3 here. But verse 1 and 2 says this. One day he saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up onto the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So you got three different crowds that always show up when Jesus is teaching. And what's happening is he gets his disciples around him. That's a smaller crowd. And his intent is he's going to teach them. But he always teaches to them, but also through them, because he knows the crowd's listening. Kind of like what we do here. I'm trying to teach people that follow Jesus. You believe in God. You're here. But I also know there's some of you that don't know that. So I try to put the cookies on the bottom shelf because I really can't reach any higher myself anyway. So that's what we try to do. But there's also a third crowd. Whenever Jesus gathered a big crowd, these guys, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, the religious leaders would show up to check out what's going on. And we always, if you've been in church for a long time, they're always show up like the villains, like, boo! And you know what? And you know what? Many of them turned to Jesus after he was resurrected. But if you read how Jesus had a problem with them, he rarely had a problem with their doctrine, their basic beliefs. He had a problem with their attitude and their view. They felt you could win whack-a-mole. That's what this term called legalism is in the Bible. It's this idea that I can get things right, I can live out this thing called God's laws, and I could do them on my own, and as I do them, I have earned God's love and his blessing. Matter of fact, a lot of people in this day and age felt like if you were wealthy, if you were blessed in that way, it's because you were doing things right. So if you weren't wealthy and life was tough for you, if you were stuck with a lot of problems, there's something wrong with you. And so they taught, and Jesus had a problem with the way they taught. So they're all listening. And he's about to say, here's how you recover life. This is how you unplug and you plug into God's life. And he basically, this first teaching, he starts off, this first section is what's called the Beatitudes. Not the bad attitudes, the Beatitudes, which means blessings. And that's what we're going to be in for this whole series, because it's like he starts off with this list of just saying, hey, here's how it works if you're in the kingdom of God. This is how it's supposed to work. But just to set it up, stay with me. Don't lose me here. Don't start thinking about the Cardinals' loss and get all depressed. If I can do it, you can do it too, okay? And when he starts teaching this, these next few verses, there's these eight Beatitudes, and each one is, it's talking about a blessing. Like, blessed are, happy are, those are the words, because Beatitude means blessing. In the New Living Translation, I read out, it says, God blesses. And each time he says he blesses a certain, like today we're going to be reading, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Then it goes on to say, what is the blessing? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then he goes on, and with eight of these, he says, God blesses those who display this kingdom characteristic or have gone through something. And then he gives them what this blessing will eventually be. But here's what's interesting about this. The first one and the last one have the same blessing. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those are both in the Greek language, which is what this is in the present tense. It means it's happening now. The ones in the middle are in the future tense, which means although you can start to experience that now, you're not going to really fully experience this until Jesus comes back. And that's why some of them don't sound realistic. They sound like, oh, I've read this, and that didn't happen. For example, like God blesses those who are humble, verse 5, for they will inherit the whole earth. Well, I'm the humblest guy I know. And I haven't inherited the whole earth. Well, because what he's saying is that's an already but not yet kind of a principle. You can start to experience why we need to be the church and live the kingdom ways, because we can start to live this kingdom now. But we know we're in a broken world that's filled with people trying to win whack-a-mole. So he starts. So what does he choose to teach as his very first statement? Is God blesses those, verse 3, who are poor and realize their need for him. See, a lot of us jump to the poor and think he's just talking about financially poor. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about spiritually poor. It says it right there. They realize their need for him. See, this is idea of what I just said, the big idea. He's saying God blesses those who realize they're not God, but they admit that they're powerless to earn God's love. They're powerless to make their life work on their own. They're powerless to do these things. And our lives are unmanageable. Because then you'll trust Christ. You'll trust God. You'll put your faith in him. And the kingdom of heaven is then yours. That would have made the Pharisees angry. And you know what? If you're sitting here like a modern-day Pharisee, like, no, I'm winning at whack-a-mole, and I'm telling you your life is uncontrollable and now unmanageable and that, and you're trying to play God, it probably makes you angry. No, I'm winning. I'm winning. But we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are hurting us and destroying us. So he says the first step is to be humble enough to just realize this. That's the reality choice. Reality number one is to say, I can't be God. And I can't buy into this world's idea of self-sufficiency and self-esteem. Even as a Christian, we try to do that. A lot of Christian preaching tries to teach that. It's just this version of self-help. And the reality, choice number one is, I'm helpless. I need God. That opens the door to even realizing just how amazing God's grace is, doesn't it? So how do I get onto this path? How do I get there? How do I choose to do that? Well, on your notes, there's like, I have a little like start on the pathway to healing. There's three simple steps on this pathway that this is what you do. And number one, the first, there's three things. You're going to admit, you're going to ask, you're going to accept. And the first one is if you look at James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he, God, gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. So this idea of sin, when I try to be God in my life and I foul it up, he goes, he gives us the grace, the power to get past this. But how? As scripture says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. See, if you're trying to be God, you have no need to see God, right? If you see God every time you look in the mirror, why would you want to trust Jesus? And so the reality is when we're humble enough to realize this, God is free to work in our lives. And so step number one of the path to healing is to really realize I'm not God, to live out this beatitude, to have the kingdom of heaven be just unlocked in your life is I must humbly admit that I need help. You need to admit that you need help. You need to admit that there are hurts, habits, and hang-ups in your life that are hurting you. They're not only hurting, they're killing you. We keep secrets. We try to hide it because we live in a world that don't show your weakness. But the reality is that secret is making you sick. And you might not even know where they're at. You might not even know them all. I had my jacket on this morning and I reached into the pocket. And I felt something at first I thought was just some trash. And then as I felt it, you know, you can tell the difference between how money feels versus trash. And as I felt it, I go, there's money in here. And yeah, don't you love the joy of finding money that you forgot about? I call it secret savings accounts. Some of you, it's your only savings account. So I go, secret savings, how much is it? You always try to guess. You hope it's like a 50 or a 20 or a 100, but I realize I never even had enough money to have a $100 bill. So then I'm just hoping maybe a 5, it's always a 1. and so I reach and I go, what is my secret? And I pull down and I go, $2. In Venezuelan money. How did I get a $2 Venezuelan bill in my jacket pocket? I haven't been to Venezuela. I checked my body for scars and tried to, did I have any lapses of memory? Did I get drugged out? Am I missing a kidney? What's going on? Because I don't know where I got this, but I had it. And if we're not willing to admit we have issues, see, guys, we got some Venezuelan dollars in our pockets that we don't even know that are there if we're not humble enough to admit that I need help. Because as you seek help, you might not even know where it came from. There are some of the actions we live out are merely symptoms to something deeper inside that we don't even know what that is. And we got to be willing to admit that we're hurt and to be honest and admit, I am broken. You're broken. We're all broken. But I need to be able to admit it. But you know how we like to admit it? We have this imaginary line that says, okay, I know I'm not perfect. I know living with me is not a walk in the park. What comes next? But I'm not that. So here's the thing. You have where you're at and your struggles, and then there's really messed up people. I just need a tune-up. They need a whole new car, right? Like they're, and you know what's crazy is, where does that line always start? At the end of your toes. Wherever you are, you're on this side. You might be at the far end of messed up, but messed up normal. And anyone worse than you is really messed up, right? And we justify. That's the way we kind of make ourselves feel like we might be doing okay at whack-a-mole. But the reality, we have to admit, I'm broken. You're broken. We're all broken. And the world's idea that you just don't believe that and you just self-sufficiency and self-esteem and then pass that on to your kids is not helping. It's not helping. Our sin, we have secrets, and so we hide it. And those secrets make us sick. And our pride and our fear keep us stuck. And you know what? Here's the thing about secrets. Every one of us has something in our life that we keep secret. And we think, as long as I keep a secret, it's okay. Because we have this view that sin is more of like just an action and there's a result. And the only real pain and problem you're going to face from that secret is getting caught. Because then that might mess up a relationship. That might cost me a job. That might make people think I'm weird. You know, whatever it is, we think that it's just the act of people knowing is the problem. But sin, hurts, habits, hangups, these things, it's not that way. It's more like a cancer cell. That if you keep it to yourself, yeah, you might not have any repercussions from people knowing, but it's killing you. It's killing you. That porn issue, guys, you think if someone finds out, that's all that's going to hurt you. It's already distorting your view of sex. It's already messing you up. And keeping it a secret is not helping you. Because reality is always your friend. And the first step, as G.I. Joe said, knowing's half the battle, is admitting that I need help. Admitting that I need help. You don't think that we're messed up. A lot of you say, yeah, I know there's messed up people, but what about people in the church? Where did I put this stuff at? I had a list here. There it is. This is a list of just some stats. Some different stats of some habits and that things that people are stuck on, that they have issues. There's like four pages. I'll share a couple of these each week. I'm just going to share one little, like five little stats here right out of the middle of this. And this is stats on sexual addiction's impact on church people. So these are people that claim, they say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm involved, and here's my struggles. Get this, 50% of men in the church are struggling with some issue concerning pornography. So guys, if you had the courage to look next to you, if there's a guy sitting next to you, one of you guys a problem, and the other one's lying. But you know what, I pick on the guys more because I is one, but listen to this, 34% of church-going women said they have intentionally visited porn websites online. 54% of pastors have admitted to viewing internet porn in the last year. 50% of all Christian men are actually addicted to pornography. 20% of Christian women are addicted to pornography. You see, our secrets make us sick. And that stat's going up for women. That's the fastest growing demographic to get hooked on porn. It's because just like if you're ill and you live close to someone and you don't treat it, they're going to get sick too. And now women are just as fast at getting a distorted view of sexuality. And 60% of women, Christian women, admit to having significant struggles with lust. See, sin's an equal opportunity destroyer of our lives. You don't think we have a problem? You got to admit that we have a problem. And here's a question I want you to just be honest in your heart with. Here's the real rub of what the problem is. Ask yourself this question. Am I trying to solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution? That's really the problem. Our habits, our hang-ups, these addictions, these things we run after, they're coping mechanisms. They're physical coping mechanisms that we're trying to answer a spiritual problem. God built us to be in relationship with Him. He built us to find our fulfillment in Him. He built us to find our self-esteem, our actualization in Jesus, in God, not in ourselves. And when we struggle and we get stressed out and we refuse to admit that we're not God, what we try to do is we have to find a way to cope with it. We have to find a way to deal with the stress of life. And we run after something that makes us feel good. And you name it. I mean, we think of the classics, drugs and alcohol, and sexual addiction, but there's little things. You can take anything and turn it into this addiction. You might overexercise. You might overeat. You might undereat. You might have a problem with that. You might spend too much. You might hoard. It depends on what it is. What it starts off with is, I can't handle this. I need to do something about it. I need something to feel relief, and I'm going to grab onto something physical. Hey, that felt good. That felt good. But here's the problem with trying to solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution. It'll never satisfy that hunger. It'll never fix that problem. And so just like one potato chip is not enough, any physical solution to a spiritual problem, it will always take more and more to get less and less of a result. That's what leads to an addiction destroying your life. No one wakes up one day and says, you know what? Forget it. I'm just going to become a raging alcoholic and destroy my life. No one does that. You know what you do? You drink a little bit. And then you go, you know what? Today was rough. I'm drinking a little bit more. And at first, it's only a little bit of drinking. And it's only after work. It's maybe only on the weekends. But if you don't deal with the spiritual problem and you start to gravitate towards that as making you feel okay, you'll do it more and more, and you'll get less and less. And that's what leads to destroying your life. Next thing you know, you've got to have that more than anything else. And that's not just drugs. See, the problem is you're trying to fill a spiritual problem with a physical answer. Let me turn it around and show you how ridiculous it is from the reverse. Could you imagine trying to fill a physical problem with some type of like emotional answer? Like imagine if I got trapped out in the desert, got lost, went hiking, you know, and lost where I was going because I was so depressed about the Cardinals that now I don't know where I'm at. And I end up out there for 5 days with no food. And I get rescued. And they bring me in, like, I'm starving. Do you have anything to eat? And they're like, okay, we understand. You're totally hungry. But they bring in a counselor. You know, let's talk about your hunger issue. What was your relationship with your mother like? You know what my answer would be? My relationship was great. If I was hungry, my mother would give me a sandwich. Could you imagine trying to deal with a physical problem with some kind of emotional questioning? It wouldn't work. That sounds stupid, but that is what we do every day in our lives when we try to answer spiritual problems with physical solutions. It's never going to work. And sometimes we just, one, we play it out, this isn't working, so then we find something else. And we just bounce around from one thing to the next until we get a whole, you know, trunk full of baggage. You need to admit that you need help. The second thing, 2 Corinthians 1:9. Paul is writing this letter and he's telling the Corinthians how he was struggling serving God in Asia. And get this verse I'm going to read, he's doing the right thing. He's trying to serve God. And through all the persecution and tough things, look what he realized when he says, in fact, we expected to die. But as a result of almost dying, he goes, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. Think about it. He's trying to do the right thing, but in the midst of all the struggle and turmoil, he realized, even the Apostle Paul trying to do the right thing in serving God, realized he was trying to do it on his own strength. So first, we need to admit I need help. But the second thing is I need to ask God for help. And there's a difference between admitting you need help and then asking for help. I see it all the time. And guys, we're some of the worst offenders. Ladies, you do it too. But guys, we are terrible offenders. I could sit here and throat punch you guys left and right, and you'll nod your heads and go, oh, he's so right. I have secrets. I have these problems, and he's absolutely right. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to make a promise to myself. I'm never going to do it again. And in my own power, I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to go on. And in essence, what you're saying is, you're totally right, but I'm going to do nothing about it. I'll admit it, but that's where it stops. And the truth is, you got to get past admitting. You got to ask God for help. You just got to reach out and learn to rely on God. You got to trust Jesus. You got to get into a relationship with him. You have to grow in that relationship. And you know what? When he says he raises the dead, he realizes, look at the power God has. How many of us don't trust God when he has the power to raise the dead? You don't think he can get you through the loneliness of waiting if you're single? To stop dating knuckleheads, but you're so afraid of being alone. When there's a God who can raise the dead to draw on the power from him, you don't think I can't get you through that problem? Think about it. Here's the hope. Jesus specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. He turns crucifixions into resurrections. You can rely on him. And as your pastor and your friend, I mean, here's the hard part. Most of us rely on God as more of a last-ditch effort. Man, I've tried everything else. God, you got any ideas? I don't like your ideas. I mean, we often will not see the light till we feel the heat. Or in other words, how many times will we not, we won't change until the pain of staying the same exceeds the fear of change. But could we just learn to be humble, admit I need help, but ask God for help? But it doesn't stop there. There's one other thing we need to do. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says this. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And in a more direct explanation of that from a spiritual standpoint, if you look at James 5, it's not going to be on the screen, 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other. So talk about your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. So think about it. God is the one we rely on. But what was God's method for how does he help us cope? How does he help us get through this? There's 58 one another commands in the New Testament. The Bible calls us to be the church, the body of Christ. We are needed in each other's life. What he's saying is God can forgive us. He'll provide the power. But if you want to get healing, it's going to involve other people. Not because God's not powerful, but because that's the way he set it up. He knows that we need other people. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus in each other's lives. We need to be there for one another. And that's what he called us to do. That's why you can't just come to a church, sit for an hour on Sunday and go, well, that convicted me enough to feel bad for a few days. That should get me through. And then come back next week. And, you know, same verse, second verse, same as the first, a little bit longer, a little bit worse. I mean, that's kind of what we go through. And the reality is this healing process that Jesus wants to take us through to give us victory, to let us have the kingdom of God in our lives now, is a pathway that's meant to be walked together. We grow not sitting in rows, but sitting in circles. And then that is why we need to not only admit we have a problem, ask God for help, we need to accept help from others. We need community. And that's why everything we do, I try to push you out of just sitting in here and get into some kind of community. We have groups. We even do, even in our classes, like we do a marriage class with a video. We set you around tables. Pastor Mark does that all the time because he knows better in circles. He'll make you sit around a table. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to a marriage class. You're going, I don't even want to talk to the person I came with. That's why I'm at this class. And you're going to make me talk to other people. Yes, because when you share and you pray, he says healing can happen. That's the path. Admit you got the problem. Ask God for help and then be willing to accept help from others. But you know what keeps us from that? I wrote down what in my own life, and maybe the same as yours, I think there's three types of fears that keep us from seeking that help, from admitting, from asking, and then actually accepting and seeking out help. And the first fear is the fear of our own emotions. Like, if I start peeling that onion, what else am I going to find? I'm barely keeping it together. I can't do that. And then the second fear is probably more deep, more widely felt, is the fear of the reaction of others. That if I really share, what are people going to do? How's my wife going to respond? How's my husband? How are my friends going to respond? How's the church people going to respond? If you really knew me. And some of us have gone beyond that. You actually have tried. And this is the sad one. Is your experience is that being honest is useless. Because you did try sharing. And you got burned. Because we're all broken. And sometimes people don't react with the love of Jesus. They don't. But can I tell you something? I'm just a nobody who wants to tell everybody about a somebody who loves them. And that's Jesus. And regardless of if you've been burned or not, Jesus knew all of the hurts and habits and hang-ups you'd be. And that's why he climbed on that cross and died for you. That's the hope. And if I keep thinking I don't have a problem, I won't see the need for that. And the reality is you might have been burned, you might have been hurt, but Jesus loves you. And that's why we have to work hard to be a church that accepts people where they're at. If you're new here, I would hope, and if you've been here for a while, I hope that every message that comes out of my mouth, you do not hear it wrong. Like I like to say, don't hear what I'm not saying. And the thing I'm saying is all this about cleaning up our lives and getting past our pain. I did not say, hey, if you come into this church, you better clean up your act if you want to be a part of this church. Or in other words, God wants you to get it right, then he'll love you. It's no. God knows we're broken. He loved us, and he provided the way so now we can get it right. See, he meets us where we're at. A church should meet you where you're at. But just like Jesus, we don't want to leave you there. We want to start down a pathway to healing, to victory, to kingdom life. And that's what I hope you'd see, but don't let those fears stop you. Don't let it to hold you back, because reality is always your friend. And one of those steps is, are you willing to admit, ask God for help, but then willing to accept help from others and seek that help? That's why we have, like I said, small groups. We have this thing called trios. And we even have an actual ministry here called Celebrate Recovery, which is targeted directly towards, hey, you know, I'm really stuck. And I'm afraid of, if I'm honest, that this ministry is designed that, guys, it is very protective here. This is where you come to get real and get honest. And like I said, a lot of you might think, well, that's not for me. I've heard about recovery programs. That's for the people on the other side of the line, right? I went. And I just went because I wanted to find out what those people are like and how to minister to all you messed up people. And God started peeling onions back. And I'm like, ah! And it's like, you'll hear my story later on in the series. But matter of fact, watch this little video, just a couple minute video where someone else explains what CR is a little bit better than me. So watch this.
I often talk about Celebrate Recovery being for anybody who struggles with a hurt, hang up, or habit. So whether you're somebody who was hurt as a child and you're still dealing with those issues, or you've got people pleasing hang ups and things that keep you stuck in relationships, or you're addicted to something, food, sex, alcohol, whatever it is, that Celebrate Recovery is really for anybody. In fact, that's the truth. Celebrate Recovery is for all of us because we've all been hurt and we've all hurt other people. We've all got things in our lives that keep us stuck and keep us frozen, things we wish we didn't deal with. And for many of us, we have these addiction issues that also just rob us of any joy or peace that we have in our life. But you know, there's another group of people that we call dual diagnosis. And this is somebody who struggles with an issue in Celebrate Recovery, but they also have a mental health issue. And this is somebody who's got depression, and this depression leads them to self-medicate. Or somebody who's got suicidal thoughts, and they also self-medicate, or whatever that issue is. And so with Celebrate Recovery, really, it's part of a process that can help anybody, but there are some times where we need a little more. Maybe we need to be going to a church counselor or a professional counselor who can prescribe us medicine. Maybe we need to be in a support group where we work through something that's going on in our lives while we work through Celebrate Recovery. The thing about Celebrate Recovery is that it's a biblical program, and it's got 8 principles that lead us from one place to the next place over one day at a time after one day at a time. So we begin where we realize that we're not God. We come out of denial. We face our fears. We face the problems that have keeping us stuck. We turn our lives over to Jesus. We do things like taking a moral inventory of our lives, and we look at all the things that we've done have been done to us to help us come out of that. We talk to other people about what's happening. Then, at the end, we serve other people because we believe that God uses our pain so that we can help other people when they go through pain. And so what we really want to do is just tell you about this ministry, this place where you can come and you can find healing no matter what's going on in your life. We have some people that have gone through Celebrate Recovery for years that have dealt with issues like anxiety. And they wake up every morning in a cold sweat and they just look at their day and they think, how am I gonna get through today? Well, by going to a counselor and by working the principles and steps of recovery, they're able to find day by day freedom over that issue. We have other people who are severely depressed and they also need to find a way out. There's people like me who struggle with anxiety and am a recovering alcoholic. And I know that when I'm hurting, I medicate. Now, I haven't medicated with alcohol for over a decade, but I can find anything, whether it's working out or whether it's, you know, spending money or anything, just give it to me and I will overdo it. And so we find that we've got these issues and what we need to do is we come clean about it. We talk to each other about it. We talk to God about it. We allow Him to work in our lives and to find the thing that's really causing us pain. You know, the reality of it is that whatever we're doing tends to be a symptom. We think I need to come to recovery because I drink too much, or I'm online too much, or I spend too much money. And while that's true, we need to get out that sinful behavior. We need to root it out. The truth is that often the reason we're doing those things are buried deeper inside of us. And so that's what recovery allows us to do. It allows us to find that pain that's in our lives, that's keeping us frozen, keeping us stuck. And so that's all about Celebrate Recovery.
You know, reality is always your friend. The back of the notes, there's a little questionnaire that's basically kind of like you might be a redneck if. You just might need Celebrate Recovery if. Answer these questions. I'm going to ask you guys to take a step of faith. Don't just admit. We're going to push you to say, hey, don't stay where you're at. In an act of faith, let's unplug whack-a-mole. Let's plug into the power of Jesus who loves you so much. And let's start getting real healing. And one of those steps might be for many of you to go, hey, I'm willing to do this. It's Friday nights. If you have more questions, there's the tent. You can go out there and talk to them. At least take that step. But there's a few other steps. I mean, if you're really scared, like, I don't know, I'd rather meet you where you're at. If nothing else, if you're like, there is no way I'm going to do this, could I at least challenge you to pick up the sharp and the point, which is a little bit more questions about what we talked about and really reflect on what we just shared. Take an inventory of your life and go through these questions, and maybe that will spending that time with God in prayer will spark you to move forward. If you want to take another little bit further step, you could at least go out and buy this book, Life's Healing Choices. We have it for $10 here. And it goes through these Beatitudes. It goes through all this stuff, and you can start going on this journey here. But at some point, you need to reach out and talk to someone else. So maybe your first step is we're going to have some people from our prayer ministry that are in the front here. As everyone leaves, you can wait. They'll stand here and wait. And when everyone's kind of gone out, you can come up here and just pray with somebody. Take a step against the fears. Because, you know, the reality is there was a line in the old TV show Lost about this group of people stuck on an island. And they basically, the line was this: live together or die alone. That's really what, if we don't learn to live in the kingdom together, you're going to die in your hurt habit and hang up alone, in isolation. And you know, in a very real way, I just spent Friday night, got back from being out of town, and had a good friend of mine who's been dying from cancer. And he went into hospice and lived for 13 days in there, 8 days without water. He just wouldn't die. And I spent about 3 hours with him. But you know what was so moving was he was never alone. There were so many people always there. And you go in, his home group, his community was there. And I know my friend Chris, and he had hurts, habits, and hangups. And I know because it started with his wife praying for him and leaving little notes with Bible verses all around the house all through his life that he would subtly get through. And he not only gave his life to Christ, he ended up on our staff. And I watched his life change as he lived in community and was willing to go after these things. But then he had this battle with cancer that was going to take his life. But as it did not die alone. He had people around him taking care of him and his family. He knew his family would be okay. And you know what's weird is he lived so long, and I think there was a reason. God was still using him to touch other people's lives because there was a guy in the room next door that was watching his wife die, and he wasn't a believer, and there was no one. He was all by himself. Chris died on his birthday yesterday. 13 days after being in there. This man's wife just died. I believe God kept him alive because this group of people, I'm so proud of his group, they adopted this guy. They brought him into the circle. When I sat around, he came out and sat, and I had no idea who he was. And he's like, he just felt comfortable to sit in a circle and talk. And he even allowed me to pray for his wife. He goes, I'm not a believer. Lightning might strike. And I'm like, Jesus loves you. So do we. I don't know where that's going to end. But I know if that group hadn't have been there to adopt him, he would have sat there alone. You can come to church all by yourself and live in your secrets and hear about Jesus and see it and read your Bible all you want, do everything you want, and still die alone in your hurt, your habit, or hang up. Or we can live together by admitting we need help, asking God to help us, and then accepting help from others. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I pray as we go from here, that, Lord, we would really trust that your truth, reality, is our friend. And Father, I pray for myself and everyone in this room that we would just admit that we're not God and just admit there are things in our lives that are just so uncontrollable, but that's why you came and died. You brought the answer. So don't let us run in fear and live in isolation. But may we reach out and admit, I got a struggle here. Can we learn to rely on you, and can we seek others who will help us in this process of healing? And Lord, I pray for any person in this room that's just really struggling right now. Matter of fact, they're struggling with, I'm afraid to admit this, I'm afraid to step forward, that God, that you just at least give them the courage to walk down here and pray with somebody. Give them the courage to step out in faith against the fear. Give them the courage to set down that whack-a-hole hammer, unplug that, and say, I'm gonna plug into a relationship with Jesus right now. I just pray that over us, and I pray that in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.